Father, the power of your word, we believe, will transform lives. We believe that. Now help us to believe that the power of your word will transform our lives. Help us to receive all that you have to say to us, all that you want to do in and through us. God, help us, please, to rely completely on your Holy Spirit to move. Please, Lord Jesus, may we learn the lessons you want us to learn. We pray in Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 43 of chapter 4 of the book of John says, "Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Please give me your attention. If you guys remember, the ministry of Christ Jesus just started. He went to the wedding at Cana. He made wine from water. And we talked about the purification of that water. And then last week, we looked at the Lord when he said that, "I want you to open your eyes and look at the fields are white for harvest." And we talked about what being white for harvest and not ripe for harvest meant. And the woman that was at the well, who was a Samaritan, he witnessed to, he shared his love with her, and her life and the lives of the people that were around her were transformed. And now he says to himself, "I got to go to Galilee. Now, why don't you go to Nazareth?" They ain't ready for this yet. I don't understand the principle there. It's like, isn't the first thing you're supposed to do when you get saved is to do this with your family? This thing's supposed to be a family thing. And what happens is, this is what the enemy does, okay? You come to church, God does something in your heart, you know inside you're changed, you go back home, and your family, especially your husband or your wife, they know you. Your mom, dad, they know you. And the change isn't really evident to them because it started on the inside. And when it gets to the inside, nobody can see that, but you feel it. And you get discouraged because you say something dumb, you do something dumb, or they like to remind you of something dumb you did. And the Lord Jesus, although he didn't have to get saved, of course, he knew that these people in his family needed to see the work he was doing for a while before their heart would be ready to be changed. I want you to hear that again. He knew, since he had just started his ministry, you know what? And now the application, and no, that's not his application, it's our application, is maybe before we go preaching to our relatives, we should bear a little fruit in our own life first. Chances are, before we go telling other people how they should be living and what they should be doing, just maybe we might want to walk that out just for a few months. I remember when I first started going to church and I told my mother I was going to this church, and she was like, "Oh, that's nice, honey," because for me, I was a phase person, and I'd get into this and then I'd get out of that, and then I'm going to do this and I'd get out. It was like I was one of those people that had, I don't know how many of you guys had more than 5 jobs in your life. How many people have had more than 10 jobs in your life? How many people have had more than 20 jobs in your life? And you know the craziest thing was, this amazing thing, no matter where I went, people were idiots. I got fired from every job because I couldn't get along with anybody. And it was just, I just thought it was so coincidental, no matter where I got a job, people were idiots. Isn't that amazing? So when I moved down to Florida, and then I started going to church, and I told my mother and father about the Lord, "Oh, man, do this, that, and the other thing," and that's nice. You know, of course that's nice. What should they say? Here's what they should have said. "You know what? Why don't you show me how it's going to work in your life first?" And I believe that's one of the things that the Lord said, "You know what, I'm not going to go straight to Nazareth yet. I'm not going to go to Bethlehem first, that region. I am going to go to this other region where they would be more willing to accept me. Because for us, we really want to live this thing out before we go preaching it to other people. And there's nothing wrong with us because we still have a residue of the world on us. It doesn't make us, for instance, it's this what we talked about on Wednesday. We don't get a handbook when you come to church. I don't have a piece of paper here. Okay, you started going to church. Now here's your handout. Here's all the things you got to be. Oh, this is cool. Okay. Well, the first thing I have to be is a Republican. Oh, goodness. The second thing I have to be, I have to believe in. Oh, goodness. Oh. I have to dress a certain way. I got to act a certain way. I can't smoke. I can't drink a beer. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. But I really like going to church. Well, here's what I'll do. I'll do those things, but I won't tell anybody. You know how many people tell me, bro, I love to go to church, but you know, I like my herb, man. I like my herb. And I go, so? Or I'll invite somebody to church and say, oh, you know, I'm homosexual. Like, and? What does that have to do with God? Well, you know, I know how you people feel. You don't know nothing about how we feel. What you think we feel is what you've been told we feel. Nobody cares who you sleep with at night. Here's a better idea for you. Smoke all the pot you want, sleep with all the people of the same sex you want, but go to church, read the Bible, and spend time in prayer, and why don't we let God do the work? You know, I used to tell guys, we had a men's meeting a couple months back where we gave out new Bibles for everybody, and I had written on everybody's Bible, like in mine, well, mine's washed out now, but it says, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. So when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now here's a great thing, right? Now I want you to see something about these people, right? And it makes sense, because at first read, you're like, well, of course, if I seen him do miracles, I would follow him too. I mean, if somebody came in here and they did some miracle, I'd follow that guy. That's not why the Galileans followed him. Does anybody remember what he did at the feast? He didn't do no miracles. Do you know what he did? He flipped over the money tables. He chased all the religious leaders out of the temple. He went into the outer courtyard and, whoo, he put a beat down on him. And the Galileans were like, that's the guy I'm following. Why? Because he don't take no crap from nobody. Matter of fact, he gives it when they need it. Now, there's a certain reality in that, in the heart of every man, and I believe in the heart of every woman. I mean, I know that it's really popular right now that men are supposed to be kind of metrosexual and get in touch with their feminine side and all this other stuff. But men, let me remind you, according to Genesis chapter 3, you don't have a feminine side. It's been removed. And men will follow you when they see strength and they see consistency. And your wife, well, she might never be the person you think she should be, but if she feels safe around you, she'll cry in front of you again. If she feels safe around you, she'll hide behind you again. She might have stopped for a time because you got weak and you showed her weakness. But the Galileans, they found strength. They said, that's the man I'm going to follow because he is not worried about his own safety. He's only worried about the truth going forward. He will stand up for us. He will defend us. He didn't do a magic trick. He didn't do a miracle. He didn't break bread and feed a bunch of people. He didn't heal. He flipped over money table changers' hands. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, My house shall be a house of prayer. You want your wife to follow you? Like the Galileans? Why don't you clean that house out? Throw out all that porn. Dump that computer. Make that house a house of prayer. Watch that woman follow you again. Having seen all the things they did at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Let me explain to you before we read verse 37. You see that word nobleman? That's not just any word there. That's not like religious leader. That's not just like government official. That word nobleman there means royalty. Church history says that the man that this son had was a Herodian. Does anybody remember the family of Herod? Real quick, historically speaking, you guys, everybody knows Caesar because they were the leader of the Roman Empire, the Caesars. The Herodians were like the Middle East version of the Caesars. There was Herod the Great, and Herod the Great had sons and daughters, and this was a gigantic, powerful, kingly family called the Herods. They were not Jews, but they ruled over the Jews. There were Jews in their family line, but they were more Moabites. Church history will, you can do a little research and find out who the Moabites were, and the church history of that will explain. So there was this man who was a Herod. Now, knowing that he was a Herod, it kind of makes sense later on why they didn't just go and kill him. If the Herods hated him so much, why did they not behead John the Baptist so quick? Why did they not just go kill the Lord if they hated him so much? Why, when he went to see him at his trial, did he mock him and not just kill him? This, some think, may be one of the reasons. He healed this nobleman's son. Now watch how this thing went down. This is interesting. Verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judah into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Give me, this is... The Lord Jesus had this amazing ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I say that in jest. I want you to understand. He never says what we think, follow me, what we think he should say, nor what we think we should say if he's in us. We're always told to be nice, to be kind. If you're going to tell the truth in love. Meanwhile, the Bible far more times, probably 10 times more, doesn't say to tell the truth in love. It says to tell the truth in mercy. And there's a gigantic difference. Here, the Lord Jesus didn't say, oh, no problem, I'll heal your son. I have the power. That's what I do. I heal everybody. Herod, heal my son. He's going to die. I got no place else to go. Heal my son. And he looks at all the people because I want you to visualize this. You have to visualize this. When a Herod comes in to an area, he doesn't walk through with like long flowing robes and everybody walks out of the way. He comes in with what they call a retinue. He comes in with his crew. He comes in with his ensemble. He comes in with his entourage. And he comes in, and everybody's like, who's that? Everybody moves out of the way. Oh, it's a Herod. He's related to Herod. They're going to kill him now. You got to visualize this. You got to see this thing go down. And he walks up to them, and mighty and great. I am Herod, whatever. But this guy, he found something different. The reason he found something different is the same reason I'm telling you about the convalescent home ministry, guys. Addicts I believe, call it the moment of clarity. The moment that you realize that things are beyond your control. A couple weeks ago, we talked about panic attacks and fear. You guys remember that? I did a little research. Do you know who is the most prone to panic attacks? This is insane. People who have been diagnosed with what everybody calls is control freak syndrome. When you are such a type of person that you have to control everything in your life, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? I want to know every number, every phone. When you are in complete control, when you work and you know what's in your bank account, what's not in your bank account, and I don't write checks. When they realize, whatever age it is, you know what they're in control of? Nothing. Nothing. I want you to think about this. Do you know what the first thing that usually happens during a panic attack? Claustrophobia. Do you know why? Because I'm in this building now, and there's only one pillar in the middle. And I'm not really sure how roof trusses work. And I don't... Do those doors open? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's when you've been in control of everything your entire life and you find that place where you can't stop. For some of us, for some of us amongst here, it was drugs. You know, the crazy thing about Budweiser on the label, it says King of Beers and all this other stuff. It doesn't say at the bottom, after this one, you're hooked. You don't know which one you're hooked. You don't know how you went from snorting a few lines with some friends to now you're in a crack house doing some sexual favor for somebody because you need drugs. You don't know how that, you don't know where that line is. The enemy doesn't say, listen, if you go out and binge again, you're not going to be able to stop yourself. I've had the mispleasure in my family of having to grab my brother by his, my older brother, by his clothes and shaking him and looking at him, and how do you steal from your mother and your father? Can't stop. Can't stop. You lose it. Some point in time, you lose it. You lose the ability to control yourself. And when you lose the ability to control yourself, you now realize you've lost the ability to control anything. And fear, man, it shoots you in the back of the head like a 50 cal. And it's hard to come back, Jack. It ain't no joke. The players, look, I don't know what line of that player line you're on yet, but let me tell you how it looks from my side of the office, right? You get that dude in there, and he's got two or three women. He's got usually his wife, and she just, man, she loves him so much. And we sit there and we go, listen, the dude does not, he's not a good guy. I mean, it's time you woke up. Biblically speaking, you're not bound to him anymore. He's cheating on you constantly. He does not want to take care of you. He's not interested in you. He's sitting in my office, sitting there and telling you, leave me alone. And that guy is like, man, you know. And here's that dude, right? Here's that dude. That dude usually shows up to church somewhere between 6 months and 2 years later. And he's in love with this girl, and she just can't stand him anymore. I don't know what to do. I just love her. And like, well, maybe you should have stayed with your wife, dude. No, and I don't do that. No, I don't. But that's what I just, it felt better for me to say that to you guys that I say that, but I don't. I don't say that. I go, bro, I know you're hurting, man, and that's all that matters, but should have stayed with your wife. No, I don't say that. But this is how it works, guys. And the player, and me and my wife, we call it the wolf getting caught in the spider's web, we call it. That's what we call it. Because every dude that thinks, man, he's got it. What the Bible says, he points with his fingers, he shuffles with his feet, he winks with his eye. That's what the Bible calls it. So that guy gets caught in the black widow web so bad. I got a good friend of mine right now who's there. We used to see him all the time. He used to come over to the house for all holidays. Now he can't because he cannot find a woman to love him enough. And the crazy thing is, about 7 or 8 years ago, he had this girl. I was about 12, 15 years younger than him. My kids loved it. I don't care. I just don't feel it. He's feeling it now. Player. What's that famous line? I can stop anytime I want. I just don't want to. I can quit anytime I want. You know, it was a crazy thing. We were 10, 11, 9, 8 years old, looking at Daddy's Playboy magazines, Penthouse magazines, Hustler magazines. And we didn't know that it was hooks. We were attaching them to our hearts. We didn't know. We just thought it was funny. Look at those pictures, you know. We didn't even know what was going on. And then something happened when you turn. And here's the crazy thing. You know, there could be like 8 or 10 of us, and only 2 of us wind up like hooked on it. You know, I thank God. Never got hooked on pornography. Never excited. It means nothing to me. But I know brothers, good brothers, close friends, and I love them. And they just cannot stop themselves. Like, dude, what is the matter with you? They don't even know. And it probably started when they were 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. And now there's these hooks stuck in their heart with strings right to the pit of hell. And the enemy just drags them in. They've lost control. Why am I saying this? Because I want you to see this dude here. Because this is pretty crazy how this guy has this amazing ability. This guy is pretty. Look, there's a fine line between not caring and being confident. And I'd like to think that I have faith, but my faith ain't this good. Look at the faith on this dude. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went with him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Please, give me your attention. They come to him, ask him for help, something completely beyond his control, something he knew he had no ability to do himself. This is also, application-wise, where we need to be now, not when it's too late. God, I can't stop myself from going out with that man, and every time I go with that man, I do something I regret. Help me now. This is definitely where we need to be. God, I can't stop myself when I'm at work. God, I can't stop myself when I need you now, please. And he, so rude, says to him in the hearing of his entire entourage, might I add, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He basically said to the dude, what do you want from me? What am I, your magician of the day? Guys, I want you to see this. He's not who you think he is. He doesn't treat people the way you think he does. He gives everybody all the opportunity to believe and to disbelieve, to like him or to hate him. He doesn't want everybody to love him. Well, I'll heal your son if you promise to go to church every week. No. He's not interested in making friends. He's interested in making disciples. Leave here hating him, or stay here loving him. But don't you mix those two up. Don't you dare stay here and hate the Lord because I'm entertaining you or you like the band. Don't you dare leave here and hating God because of something I said. And don't you dare leave here loving God and thinking that you're okay. I can love God. I don't need to go to church. No, you really do need to go to church. Oh, that's not true. I know plenty of people, Christians, who don't go to church. I'll tell you, Christians that don't go to church don't grow. They certainly ain't serving God. How could you serve God and not go to church? Well, I have a ministry. What did it tell me about it? I'm all ears. I don't want to talk about it. This is what I get all the time, guys. This is what I get all the time. Listen, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. But how in the world are you going to serve God? How are you truly going to grow in the Lord unless you're giving back? Impossible. The Lord Jesus says to him, you know what? Unless I do this for you, what are you going to do? What if I don't heal your son? And guys, here's the hardest part. Now listen. So can't be confused here. Please, if you have a question about what I'm about to say now, open forum time. Ask it. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth, what made him so amazing, why we read about him, why we talk about him, why our lives are changed by him, is because he, for a time, said, I will do anything that I want to do, I need to do when I walk the earth. Healing, set free. He came in this little town on the other side of the world who never traveled more than 200 miles outside of his hometown. And we're still talking about him 2,200 years later, 2,100 years later. But that's not how God works all the time. And that's what made the Lord Jesus so special. Do you know you could pray for your son's healing and he might say no? You might be sick and dying here. You might have some disease. And I might have anointed you with oil 50 times. I might cry out to God for you. You might have something going on in your life right now, and you really need a healing. You might be lonely here, and you know you'd make a great wife. You know it. Why doesn't God bring me the right man or the right woman? And God has said no. Is that okay? You know what the Lord says to you? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Is it okay? I mean, if you look at the book of Hebrews, don't turn there now, but look it up later. In chapter 11, right going into 12, he says, do you know the world was not worthy of some people and I didn't give them deliverance? When he's talking about the testimony of those great people who are listed in what the Bible calls the Hall of Faith. Now, faith is the substance. And then he goes through all these things and he says, but there was another one whom this world was not worthy. What if he says no? Are you okay with that? Is that how we stipulate? Is your mom and dad, and this is how we mess up our kids. We give them, he said, I want my kids to have it better than me. I want my kids to have everything I didn't have. How'd that work out for you? So we say yes to our kids, and 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 then one day God says no. He says, I don't like God. How come? He says no. As a matter of fact, you always say yes, he don't like you much more. So it don't work either way, does it? So what are we supposed to do? Here's the confusion. What we're supposed to do is follow God. And know that prayer is not the means of which we use to get God to do what we want him to do. Prayer is the means of which we let our heart Follow God no matter what. Because of this one promise, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If I was to testimony some of you guys right now, if I was to say, hey, come out and tell, say, Johnny, what good has come out of losing your wife? Papa, Faye, what good has come out of you losing your son? What good? Tell me how somehow on this side of earth that is good. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will no means believe. And I can tell testimony after testimony after testimony about those things in here. What good has come out of what's going on in your life? What God did that has no explanation on earth? What good has come out of the death of my brother? What good? What good? He has a son who needs a father, and my brother's dead. What good, God? No. Shall not let that happen to me. I will not let bitterness eat up my heart. I will not regret. I stand on the promise of Romans 8:28. God, this is a decision you make, and I don't agree with it, but you know better than me. I'm okay. I'm okay, God. And let me quote the perfect Bible verse for you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or as Keith Green sang, God is good all the time. For some of you young guys and young sisters in here, what good? Why did my parents get divorced? Why did my this, that? Unless you see signs and wonders, you people by no means believe. There's no easy walk here, guys. This is not come and pray and God takes care of all your ills and problems and it's all solved. There is, the faith line is not whether God made everything that is. That's stupidity to say that everything wasn't created by God. Only a fool says there's no God. The faith is, do you trust God? That's the faith. That's the faith. Listen, this is an amazing thing, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Fort Lauderdale. I want you to go not Sunrise, what is that? Broward Boulevard and like Avenue of the Arts area. You guys know that area? I want you to go talk to the homeless people. I want you to go to food, get a bunch of sandwiches, just hand them out, and ask each one of them if they believe in God. Hey, do you believe in God? Hey, do you believe in God? And then I want you to do this. I want you to go to Boca, East Boca Highlands area, and I want you to bring a bucket of I don't know, some water maybe, and just go wash some of the rich people's cars. And I want you to ask the rich people the same question. Do you believe in God? Now, you'd think, logically speaking, the rich people, of course there's a God. Look at my car, dog. And here's what you're going to find. Weirdly, strangely, inexplicably, illogically. Homeless, poor, broken down, mentally ill, drug-infested people know there's a God. And you won't find one of them, I guarantee you, atheists. But you go up to them rich people, God, I built this business on my back. You.
Self-made.
Self-made. As Pastor Bob used to say, what part of you did you make? You making livers in your basement? You ain't made nothing, Jack. And here the Lord in the presence of great, in the presence of the wealthy, in the presence, man, this was, listen, here's what he could have done. Here's what the Lord could have done. The Lord could have said to Herod, listen, King Herod, I'll heal the kid, but give me a platform here because I'm going to spread this message far and wide. Let me go to your kingdom. Let me talk to your brothers, your sisters. If only we had a president who was a born-again Christian, man, the whole nation would be changed. Why didn't God think of that? Let me tell you, the greatest time, the greatest explosion of evangelism in the entire world was when Nero Caesar declared war on the Christians for burning down Rome. Christianity exploded across the Middle East. Because if you want to make a seed of evangelism germinate, do you know what you must water it with? Blood. Do you know what the biggest destruction to evangelism is? Success. Why is that? Why is that? Persecute us, we fall before God and say, I'm going to tell everybody about you. Bless us, and we sit like fat cats in our house polishing our freaking nails. He said to Herod, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And Herod, look what he says. Sir, come down before my child dies. That's the only response. That's the only response. How dare you talk to me? Do you guys remember the story in, I don't remember if anybody remembers, where Gehazi and Elisha were in a tent and the, was it the Syrian general? The eunuch general Syrian, he's not a eunuch, he's a leper. And he says to him, hey, I heard you're a mighty prophet, why don't you heal me of this leper? And he doesn't even go out, Elisha doesn't even go out. He says, tells his servant Gehazi, he says, go tell him to dip seven times in the Jordan River. And he walks out and he goes, what? Go! I could have stayed in my country, I have better, come, I didn't have to come all the way here. And his servant says to him, general, if he would have told you to climb the highest mountain, if he would have told you to swim, you would have done it. He's telling you to do something easy. Do it. And he's like, you're right, you're right. And he does it. He goes and dips into Jordan seven times, and he's healed. Right? It's the same thing. This guy, he had something. Even as a rich king, even as a powerful, his kid was hurting! And it was beyond his control, and he was going crazy! Oh, this guy? I heard about this guy. I heard about this guy. I heard what they're saying about this guy. I heard what they're saying. Can you heal my son? What am I, a magician? Man, you don't believe in me. Go on, get out of here. Please heal my son. Heal my son. You know? This is a great thing. Young brothers in here. Listen to me. Young brothers, tune in. The first time you have a job, and the boss says something to you that you feel is disrespectful, that you don't like, you're going to tell him, man, stuff this job. You think nobody talks to me like that, Jack? And you walk out. And after like the fourth or fifth time, and the boss says something to you at one of your jobs that you don't like, you know what you say? Yes, sir. Because let me show you the point of salvation. You guys want to see the point of salvation? You ready? Right here. That's that point of salvation, right there. But I got a better idea. Let's, when our kids come home because they got fired from their eighth or ninth job, let's make them a nice peanut butter sandwich and a bowl of, I don't know, tomato soup and tell them it's okay, your boss is a jerk. Was a jerk. He's not your boss anymore. But when that hunger growls and that boss tells you something, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just trash him behind his back. You know what I mean? Like everybody else does. That's what you learn to do, isn't it? But this man had no place to go. His son was dying. And when the Lord told him something he didn't want to hear, how dare, do you know, ready, you got this one? Do you know who I am? You guys know that one? Do you know who you're talking to? No. Sir? Sir? He just called the Lord, sir. Come down before my child dies. Verse 50, here's where we draw it up. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, I don't know if this was the first time. I don't know if this was his gift. I can't even make believe I understand this. But this man had some amazing faith, because here's what you're going to see next as we read. The Lord said, your son lives. And he just said, great. He didn't rush home to be by his side. Now, he could have been a bad husband. I don't want to pretend to know what this guy. But he didn't go right home, because look at the next line. He said, verse 51 again, and as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour which he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So here's what happened. Now, he is 4 hours away by travel. He's 4 hours away from Capernaum to where his son was. It's 4 hours. It's like a, I think they said like a 20 to 30 mile journey, they said. Thumb got stuck again. He didn't like rush home. He said, your son lives. That's all I needed to hear. Now, I don't know if he was a bad husband. Let's just, for imagination, say he was just a man of faith. He finally realized he couldn't control it anymore, and now he had to believe that his son was healed. And because the Lord said it, and because he knew that the power that God had, because he knew that God's word would come to pass, he just believed. Because the very next day, when he finally does go home, it's Herod. Your son lives. Herod, your son lives. What time? The fever broke at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The very hour that I confronted that man. The very hour. Wish that was the end of the story, the end of the journey. God's going to do a lot of miracles in our lives that we're going to later on deny. How many times do we wind up waking up in the morning with faith in our heart? With doubt in our heart where there was once faith. How many times has God rescued us only for us to be worried in another week? So it's not like the life-changing moment you think it should be. It really isn't. Because I wish I could tell you the Herods ended in a great way, but not a good thing that happened to that kingly family. But he did have a testimony to tell. And his faith at one point was strong, obviously. And lastly, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. This is only the second sign. Why did the Galileans follow him? Because he kicked some butt at the feast. Because that's what people follow. Faith and strength. I can't promise you that God is going to heal you. I can't promise you that God is going to set you free. I cannot promise you that the things that are going on in your life that you don't want going on in your life are going to change. But here's what I can promise you. If you cry out to God, he'll change you. If you cry out to God, he'll hear you. I promise you, God will heal you. He will hear everything you say. And what's going to happen as you cry out to God, he will prepare you for whatever his perfect plan is. And I promise you that his perfect plan is far better than your perfect plan. I promise you that. If my life is any testimony at all of it, if you haven't yet learned that, no guarantees on prayers. I can't guarantee you yes. Well, if your son's hurt, and just bring him to God, he'll take care of it all. I can't promise you that. Here's what I can promise you. If you bring it to God, he will work in the situation to the best. To the best. Not the good, not the acceptable, but the perfect will. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the strength that your word possesses,
makes us feel so weak. God, your son was worried about nothing that we're worried about. And the first thing it does is shame us into just saying we're sorry.
Hey guys, before I finish that prayer, if you've not yet entered into a relationship with a Savior that cares about you, there is no promises. Because like our nation has thrown the hand of God off of us time and time again, get off me, we're not interested, get off me. And then we say, God, how come, you know, these tragedies keep happening? Because we first threw them out of our schools and now we want to get them off our money. And everything that we've done is throwing God off of us. And then we go, why are bad things happening? Maybe you're there and you're asking yourself this question: how in the world am I supposed to get something good to happen in my life when I basically spent my whole life telling God I'm not interested? Well, here's the amazing. Here's the miraculous. Here, you want to talk about supernatural? You want to have faith for this? Believe now that if you accept Christ as your Savior, He can take everything that's happened in your life and make it good. In my marriage, it worked like this. There's a Bible verse in Joel 2:25 that says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Me and my wife spent the first 7 years of our relationship when we were boyfriend and girlfriend just assailing each other, just hurting each other, making children and not taking care of them properly, and just not raising each other up and not lifting each other up, but just abusing each other. And now somehow we look at those years and think those are the best years that we had, because they're what made us, they're the glue that keeps us together. And I don't know how God does that. I don't know how He did that. I don't know what magic He possesses that allows God to take everything bad that we've done and now make it somehow good in Him. I don't even have the words to explain it to you. But if you need that, I can lead you in a dedicated prayer of your heart to God, as long as you're saying it from your heart, that'll begin a work that starts from 20 years ago. Huh. And you'll start to see how every episode that's ever happened in your life was God ordained. His protective hand was on you. His preparatory hand was upon you to lead you to this moment in time where He's going to say, finally, goodness gracious, I thought we were going to have to wait till that party they were having over there when you're 85 years old and some. If you want to dedicate your life to the Lord and may have Him start to make good everything that you've made bad, stand up now and let me lead you in a prayer. Come on. Indeed, Peter. Indeed. Carolina, right on. Yes. Let God do something miraculous. Let you see the hand of God. If you're here now and you have never surrendered, yes, sir. If you've never surrendered the back part of your life, Christians, be praying. The war is real. You're sitting here and your heart is beating out of your chest and your hands are sweating. What do you think that is? Don't you know that the enemy hates this time and there is no guarantee that this time is going to happen again? Come on. Give it away. You'll feel a weight off of your shoulders, a forgiveness of your sins. You will feel a power surge through your life that kindles hope in a way that it has never been kindled before. King Herod said, heal my son. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Sir, please heal my son. Thus says the word of the Lord. The enemy is defeated. He will flee from the presence of a living and mighty God. Is anybody else, before you leave here? Okay. You all always renew. Absolutely, Anita. There's nothing wrong with that. Does anybody else want to join Anita just to say, you know, I know even in a small room like this, there's some people who say, well, I already did that. You know what? Then why is your heart telling you to stand up? Maybe it's just time to renew. Maybe to rededicate your heart and say, God, yeah, all right. Nothing wrong with that. It's all good. Yes. You know how many times I tell my wife I love her? About 8 times a day, because I'm going to show her with words that I don't love her about 9. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Amen, brother. Amen. There's that weight. Okay. You all that are standing up, or if you're sitting down, there is no posture in the Bible which speaks of salvation. Repeat this prayer. Dear God, I love you. I give you my life. Make good what's been bad. Set my path before me. I believe that your son died for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. Take my life completely, forever. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. If you need a Bible or some help in any way, shape, or form, please come and see us. Afterward, leadership team, come on, stay up here with me and just pray for folk and give them some word of encouragement. Other than that, God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.